Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word, to gather together and open Your Word is even that much better. Please be with us now as we do that and help us to be able to understand what we study and apply it to our lives and share it with others as well, so they can have that faith-building knowledge that comes from studying Your Word. Lead, guide, and direct all of it. And we thank You so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z in the word beauty, in Job chapter 42, let's pick it up in verse 12. Now, of course, this is after the Lord has spoken to Job and now is blessing him for his faithfulness through all of that challenge that he has gone through and all that suffering. And now in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. If you remember the description of Job, he had quite a bit. A lot of possessions, a lot of animals, and a big family. For he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 100 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen-Hapu. Close enough. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. Notice they didn't even name the sons and pointed out these 3 daughters because of their extreme beauty that they had brought this out. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And her father gave them inheritance among their brethren, which is typically not done either. Mostly just the males wind up with an inheritance, unless there isn't a male. But he divided things equally. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. So the beauty that he was blessed with, and beautiful women he was blessed with, having beautiful daughters. All right, let's go into Proverbs now. In Proverbs chapter 11, we see a reference here about beauty being only skin deep. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22, just one verse here. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discerning. If they can't discern things or clear understanding or the ability to know right from wrong or have some good common sense, you might say. And it's interesting how it says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. So saying that the appearance doesn't matter if there isn't anything to go along with it. If they're not beautiful inside as well as outside, it's like hanging a piece of fine jewelry on a pig. So that's why they got that one in there, referencing the beauty as being skin deep. All right, Proverbs chapter 31 has teaching here that beauty is vain. Proverbs 31, let's pick it up in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and no evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her husband, her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well in the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. This beauty is vain. If you do a study on the word vain, you have vanity used in a couple different ways. Primarily, the way it's used in the scriptures and in this one here as well is temporary. It's not lasting. And beauty, even in that use here, the word vain, would be that it is temporary. When is the outward physical appearance? The real beauty that he's emphasizing here is all the virtue that she would have. That's where the real beauty is. The real quality that lasts on and on. Okay, now turn to Ezekiel. All the way over into the chapter 16 of Ezekiel. There are 63 verses in the chapter 16 of Ezekiel. We're not going to go through all of it, but if you'll read through here, you'll see how this is all a description of Jerusalem. And it is symbolic, or an allegory, you might say, symbolizing the beauty of the city of Jerusalem, the blessings that God has poured upon Jerusalem in times of blessings when the grace had been poured upon. And a little glimpse of what, just a trace of a glimpse, you might say, a fraction of it, what Jerusalem will be like during the millennial period when it is restored. Let's just pick up a couple of verses of description of seeing how it describes it as beauty. Over in chapter 16, verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. When they were established, reminding Jerusalem what they had come from, and of course, they wind up with some God's judgment upon them. It makes reference to that. And their faulty pride, how they were puffed up. Jump all the way on over to verse 60. You see what I was talking about, the futuristic part in this. Verse 60 in chapter 16. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be comforted. And never open thy mouth any more because of thine shame, when I am pacified toward thee, for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. You can study that entire chapter and see how that is, tells a little bit of the history and a little bit of the prophecy of Jerusalem. Things of the past and things that will come to them in the future during the tribulation, during the millennial period. All right, let's go on into Hosea chapter 14. Now, this one broadens it out a little bit and talking about the beauty of Israel. We had the beauty of the city Jerusalem there, symbolic. Now here we have symbolic beauty of Israel in chapter 14. This one's only 9 verses, so we'll do the entire chapter here. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Talking about turning away from pagan worshiping and the things that they had gotten into. I will heal their backslids. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall receive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressions shall fall therein. There again, some prophecies of the blessings that will come to Israel and the beauty that will be poured upon them. Beauty that will be displayed once again. All right, let's move on into the New Testament. Let's start with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Here the Lord's teaching about what is the priority and what you really need to be concerned with. And he describes some beautiful things in this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, reads, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon here means monetary or valuable possessions, material gain. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He's pointing out and illustrating here how we need to be concerned about things that are more important, that are eternal rather than temporary. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Comparing real beauty there, the beauty of being blessed by God. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Letting us know we don't have to be overly concerned about anything that we want to have to live, or I should say what we need to have to live, because we could have lustful desires and become our wants that aren't any benefit to us, but temporary benefit. So our focus needs to be on serving the Lord. And the real beauty comes from the blessings that God's going to pour upon us because he loves us, and know that he's going to look after us, because even he looks after the animals, he looks after the planet. So take comfort. He's going to look after you as well. The beautiful things that we can see out here in the world are all by his design. And he loves us. Flip on over to Matthew chapter 17. We see here an event of the transfiguration. This, of course, is shortly before he's arrested and taken in and tried. But in Matthew chapter 17, let's pick it up here right in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. This would be so beautiful to see and to experience that there's really no words to even be able to describe it. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. That was a beautiful experience, you might say, to be a part of that and be there and be able to hear God proclaim Jesus Christ as his Son right there to them. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Of course, they had no idea of what was fixing to take place. Even though they were hearing the words, they had not yet received them and understood what they were experiencing until later they could really relate to it once they received the Holy Ghost. So that would have been an awesome experience and a beautiful sight to see the actual transfiguration of Jesus right there before them. All right, now let's roll into Matthew chapter 28. Because here they get to see another really awesome, beautiful sight. And that is the resurrection, of course. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The beauty here was, of course, it was beautiful to see that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had risen. And the vision of being able to see the appearance, of these angels here, to be able to see those messengers of God and to hear that awesome sights and experience. Continuing here in verse 9, reads, And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. A wonderful experience. Of course, the beauty that had to be in seeing the risen Jesus Christ definitely can be applied to the category of beautiful here and a beauty to behold. Jesus Christ risen from the grave. All right, we've got time. Let's go into the book of Luke now. Luke chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the 6 days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. A wonderful, beautiful experience to see these angels proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ to these shepherds, to see those angels, to have that ability to look into the other realm, to see those appear before them and proclaim that announcement. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. And to see that many, because it was a multitude of heavenly hosts in chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." To see that had to be a beautiful experience. To all of that at once, so overwhelming that they became afraid. And a little side note here, talking about beautiful things, over in verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." A swaddling cloth is a very beautiful ornamented fabric that is embroidered with different colors. And it's 4 to 6 feet long and about 6 inches wide, 3 to 6 inches wide. It's a band. It's like a big long scarf. They lay the child straight and they'll start winding him up with that and sort of wrap him up so he can't scratch himself with them razor sharp fingernails, you know, they're born with. Can't roll out of the crib or off of the bed or whatever. So they bound him up like that. And that was a swaddling cloth that was used. And it was always a beautiful cloth. So you remember that. It wasn't just some old rag picked up out of the stables like some people teach. Got to do the history. But that's all the time we have here. We'll pick it back up in Luke and continue the verses concerning beauty that we find in the Scriptures. But let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. Even these studies where we just pick a word and go through, it's fascinating. We can see no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we might think of, no matter what we might encounter, no matter what we might question, we can find the answers in the Scriptures. Help us to always do that and to share that with others as well, so they can have a closer walk with you and a more understanding of your word and stronger faith. Thank you so much for that. Help us this week to bring honor and glory to you in everything that we do. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.